Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. This morning I want to explore this word, hence the sermon title, faithfulness. And okay, before everybody figures that this is the time to fall asleep, because assuming you've heard this term talked about at length already, and being the lifelong Christian churchgoer that you maybe are, I don't want to just review something that we've already know the facts about. What I want to do is explore a concept that I believe we need to understand and practice much, much better, and it has to do with this particular word, faithfulness. Faithfulness. It's not faithful. It's not faithful. It's not faith. Not faith alone, it's faithfulness. And it's intentionally put there. We read it in our psalm. We read about it all through these scriptures. It is what's identified in the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit don't say faith, they say faithfulness. The fruits of the Spirit list does not say a fruit of the Spirit is being faithful. It says faithfulness. And I know we've heard this word millions of times, and we think we know, I believe, what it's all about, and that's basic Sunday school stuff. Trust and obey, there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey, and that's what we assign to that term so often. And we have heard it a lot. We've grown up with it, many of us. But I want to explore the concept today. We believe these words to be true, but do we really know the truth of these words? The implication of these words in our life. I believe that touching an element on a hot stove will burn me. But once I've actually touched it and been burned, then I know it's to be true. We believe the truth of faithfulness, but do we really know it? Do we really know what that word is about and what its implication in our life is all about? Are we believers? Are we knowers? And it's easy to be a believer in so many ways. It's different to be a knower. Faithfulness is a word of outcome. Outcome. Galatians 5:22 that we just read tells us one of the fruits of the Spirit is faithfulness. And the outcome, or output, if you like, of a fruit tree is, of course, fruit. That's why that analogy is being used. The outcome of walking in God's Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit, and here's the list. One of those things in that list is faithfulness. We all know love is great and a great outcome of walking in the Spirit, but we don't want to forget that faithfulness is also one of them. But what is it in its entirety? As I said already, it's not just faith. It's not even being faithful. It's faithfulness. And it's a subtle but important distinction that I want us to explore today. Before we go any further, let's bow our heads in prayer. Holy Spirit, I really want you to speak to us today, and I know you will. Help us to put aside the clutter and the experience and the situations we may or may not be in this very morning. Help us to put that aside and really be listening for your voice to speak to us. It's not my words, Lord, it's your words. It's not my thoughts, it's your thoughts. That's my prayer today, Lord. And we do this prayer and say it and believe it in confidence in Jesus' name. Amen. The English language is a complex language. Goes without saying, if you're trying to learn it, I guess. I like to often start when I'm doing a study and when I'm leading a study and when I'm doing the kinds of things I do here on Sunday mornings, when I'm trying to understand a word, to turn to the dictionary because it gets us at least on a common ground. We all know what the word maybe means, but let's see what the dictionary has to say just to help us build that common ground a little better maybe. I want to deconstruct this word using the dictionary, and I want to reconstruct it using the scriptures. If we break down the word faithfulness, it's got three components to it. The first is faith. And faith, as far as the dictionary is concerned, is confidence or trust. And remember, I'm trying to keep this out of any context. So I'm keeping it out of religious context. I'm keeping it out of secular context. Just the word itself, it means to have confidence or trust. You can put the in whatever you need to, and we can do that. Full clearly is a suffix that means full of, but more importantly, characterized by. So we have faith, we have full being something characterized by, and then that last word, ness, is not a loch in Scotland, it is not a big monster that lives there. It's just another suffix, and it transforms a noun into something that denotes a quality or state. Quality or state. So faithfulness can be redefined dictionary-wise as a quality and state of being characterized by confidence or trust. Faithfulness is a quality or state of being characterized by confidence or trust. That's an important definition for us to hold on to for a moment. And I've left it, as I said, as a dictionary definition because I want us to fully grasp this word on its own and then apply it into Scripture. That confidence or trust can be in anything, from inanimate objects to concepts to principles to people or to religious concepts or, religiously speaking, a higher being, God. We Christians don't own that word faithfulness. We don't even own the word faith. That word is something we use and we have and we have good use of it, but it means in a lot of different contexts. To give you an idea, and I was thinking about this even driving here this morning, I have confidence or trust, we all do, in the brakes on my car every time I press that pedal down. The 2 tons of metal hurtling down the road at 120 kilometers an hour is going to stop. I have every confidence that if I step on that pedal, and I want to break that confidence down just as a sidebar to this, because I used to fix my own car years ago. I'm not a mechanic by any means, but I used to do tinker on my car. And when I was working on a car, and a brake pedal had a cable on it that went through the firewall up onto the master cylinder on a lever that pulled a pump that pushed brake fluid into the brakes that made them squeeze closed or drum brakes open up. The cars we're all driving today all have a micro switch underneath them. There is no cable attaching that pedal to anything mechanical in your car. We really have to have confidence in the guy that built that little micro switch and the software associated with making sure that when you step on that pedal, the brakes will come on and the car will actually stop. A little bit of dirt, a speck of dirt in that micro switch, your brakes don't work anymore. A guy like me with my background can hack into your car remotely and turn your brakes on whenever I so choose. No. You still have confidence and trust in those brakes? Of course we do. Of course we do. So that's confidence and trust in an inanimate object. In a concept, we have trust that banks, for instance, are going to hold all my hard-earned money safely and I can go there anytime and get it. I have confidence and trust, I have faith that the bank is going to have that money waiting for me because I put it in there. I have confidence and trust in other people so that they'll be kind maybe and loving towards me and each other. That's that confidence and trust in people. And I also have a confidence or trust in God, that God loves me, especially or maybe particularly when things aren't going so well. That's confidence or faith in a higher being. Faith, as I'm trying to point out, is not only about religion, but it's truly a central part of human nature because it's really about trust. We all trust, religious or non-religious, we all trust. We all have confidence in things, people, and elements, if you like. So next time somebody tries to argue about faith being just about religion, it's not. It's human nature, and it's the core of our human nature. Our relationships, personal and corporate, are more and more often being found out to be anything but trustworthy. We can't have confidence in the relationships that we have so often, it would seem. The people and the institutions that we once trusted are failing us in their faithfulness. Every day we hear about doctors, police, politicians, religious leaders, loved ones, friends, acquaintances, famous people, sports people. They're doing anything but being publicly and privately proven to be untrustworthy. More and more and more. It's undermining the confidence and trust that we have as a culture in so many ways. I mean, anybody that says anything, we immediately want to think, they really mean that? And we're living in a particular time right now through the month of October where a lot of people are making a lot of statements. And are we really going to believe what that person's saying? In the 1960s, it was said, don't trust anyone over the age of 30. But today, don't trust anybody because they're all lying. And it's vividly supported, as I said, by reading any daily news because that seems to be the headlines of late. And I'm not even going to give you examples. Just think about what went on in the news this week alone. I'm sure you can find one or two or 10 or 12. Saul was a great example of what I'm trying to say here in so many ways. He was a man that lived thousands of years ago, and he was specifically instructed to be a king that exemplified faithfulness in God and leadership that he was given by God. But he didn't live that way as time moved on in his reign. He was, as I pointed out in our reading this morning, instructed on exactly what he was supposed to do in a particular offering and sacrifice to God. But Saul wasn't living his life in a quality and state being characterized by confidence and trust in God. He figured he could do better, and he improved on that offering. And when he got confronted about it, what did he say? They did it, not me. The people went in and took all the extra stuff. I just included it. It's their fault. For this lack of faithfulness, he was dethroned. And he and David fought it out for quite a while, and ultimately, he lost. Verse 22 of 1 Samuel 15 is the catchphrase right there. To obey is better than sacrifice. That's the crux of faithfulness. To obey is better than sacrifice in this context. Simply put, faithfulness is better than the show. Doing what you have been trusted with is better than anything else you could add to that trust. Because adding to that trust is a corruption of that trust. And that's what Saul was guilty of. And here's what Hebrews 11 says about faith. Faith linking us to faithfulness. And it's a great definition, and it doesn't even have to be a religious definition, although we're pulling it out of a religious document. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And we're talking about faith for a moment. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and it's the conviction of things not yet seen. Confidence and trust. Confidence of things hoped for, trust in things not seen at this time. Confidence and trust not just in our religious context, but in how we relate to one another. Do we have that assurance and conviction spoken about in Hebrews when it comes to the way we treat one another? And I'm going to say no. We have it most of the time. We have it some of the time, but we don't have it completely. If we did, church would be very different when it comes to the relationships that we foster and have fostered and continue to foster. And there's fallout from that all around us. And I'm talking about church with a capital C. I'm not talking about us in particular in this instance. Why do you think church attendance is down? There is no confidence and trust that this is a place I can come to and be fed by the Spirit of God and not be sidetracked by all the other nonsense that goes on. I don't have time for that. I'm going somewhere else. I'm going to go play soccer. I'm going to go watch a football game. I'm going to sleep in. I'm going to go out for brunch. Whatever. Because I'll get more out of that than I will out of this. I've got more confidence that that's going to help me than this will. And I have another hour-long sermon that's not going to get delivered today about that pretext or that understanding of what we expect out of church. Because if that's what we're expecting out of church, we're not here necessarily for the right reasons. But here's where I want to take us when we talk about Peter for a moment. We have been conditioned by unfortunate life experience not to trust. And that's why I gave some of those examples. We've been conditioned not to have confidence. We've been conditioned not to have assurance. We've been conditioned not to be convicted of the good that God has put in one another. We've been conditioned by examples that we hear about every day inside and outside the church about people and institutions that have been far less faithful and trustworthy than they're supposed to be. We've been burned by somebody or something that's left us anything but trusting and faithful. And that undermines our faithfulness, and it undermines our understanding of God's faithfulness. So let's talk about Peter. Sees this ghost coming out. They all see it. They're terrified. And Peter being Peter, I like to think of Peter kind of like me. Words come out before he thinks about it. Stuff happens this way. And then probably thinks later on, I probably shouldn't have said that one. So he's always the first one to speak. That's where I'm coming from with that. They're all terrified in the boat. And Peter says, hey, Jesus, if it's really you, call me out on the water. And so Jesus says, come on. Now, we don't know what Peter was thinking, but if it was me, oops, that was James. No, it was John, not me. Call me out on the water. So what does he do? He does get out of the boat. And it says he took some steps. I want us to think about this for a minute. This is as miraculous a happening as the parting of the Red Sea with the children of Israel. Peter climbs over the side of this boat and steps on the water just like I'm stepping on this. Wow! That's pretty cool. That would be my thinking anyway. This actually worked. But something happens to Peter. Something happens to Peter in that moment. And we always tell the story, we stop looking at Jesus. Yes, he did. But what I want to suggest is what's happening here today is when Peter stepped onto the water and saw that he could stand on solid ground and then he started to sink, it's because he brought along with him his conditioning. And his conditioning said, from past experience, if I step on water, I'm going to sink into the water. I just got out of a boat that was half swamped with water. I know that if I go in the water, I swim, I don't walk. Now he's up to his ankles. And the wind's coming along, and he knows that when the wind blows on the water, waves happen, and things tip over and die. Now he's up to his waist. His conditioning and past experience is telling him that's the truth. And at that moment, Jesus reaches out and takes his hand. And now they're both standing again on the water. And he says, oh, ye of little faith. The faithfulness should have been here. Looking at Jesus, I mean. Confidence and trust in Jesus' words. Come and walk on the water. But his past experience told him, I can't do that, and he started to sink. Jesus climbs into the boat, and everything calms down. That's how we are faithlessness. That's how the faithlessness in us manifests itself. I know that this person and this situation and this institution, this relationship, I know from past experience it's going to go south. I know. I just know it. And now I'm up to my ankles. I know that every time I talk to that person, they say nothing but hurtful things. Now I'm up to my knees. I know that if I don't do this and they'll do that, that's exactly what's going to take place. And now I'm up to my waist. And we need to reach out to that hand of Jesus and grasp His faithfulness. The faithfulness we've read about in the Psalm today, the faithfulness we've read about in all of these scriptural examples, and the faithfulness that should be a fruit of the Spirit in our lives, and stand up again and invite Jesus into our situation. And we will see things calm down and the seas go to rest again. Stop looking for what you expect and look for the unexpected in Jesus' faithfulness to us. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Amen. We now come with our tithes and offerings, knowing that God longs for us to bring everything that we are, everything we have, to the relationship we have with God. God loves us that much. So let's make these offerings as we bring these tithes and offerings to God today.